So last week we saw that a prophet without honor is still a prophet, and that at times that prophet must leave behind those closest to him if they are hostile to their presence or their calling or their mission. But this morning we see the other side of that coin. In the gospel today, Jesus summons the 12 and he sends them out. He summons them to himself and then he sends them out two by two to begin their preaching, teaching, and healing in his name. And he doesn't leave much room for discussion on the packing list. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey but a walking stick, no food, no sack, no money in their belts. They were, however, to wear sandals, but not a second tunic. His point? Trust me. The word apostle means one who is sent. And in being sent in this way by Jesus, he is making it clear that the life that they had lived before he called them has now come to a definitive end. Their lives are beginning anew because Jesus has made them new. Jesus has called them out of their own situation, out of their own towns and places and professions, and has given them new meaning to their lives. These men have been called by Jesus to himself, prepared by Jesus, taught by Jesus, inspired by Jesus, renewed by Jesus. And now they are being sent out by Jesus to minister in the name of Jesus, to bring credence to his own statement elsewhere in the Gospels that his followers will do greater things than him if they exercise their ministry in his name. So in that instruction, in that sending of the apostles, the Lord reveals the other side, as I said, of the coin from last week's Gospel. What happens if people don't accept me in my mission? They say, Lord, it's great that we're going to go out in your name. And surely many will heed us and follow us. But what of those who don't accept us in our mission? And that must ring true for so many of us. I'm just a baby priest. And I'm still often very terrified of going into someone's home to minister to them. I get nervous about leading the meal prayer on Christmas with my own family because I wonder if they would rather I just shut up so the cheesy potatoes can flow freely. I wonder if the people in the airport who see my collar would rather I'd have walked a different way so they didn't need to see a priest. I'm afraid of what I will encounter in a hospital room. I'm afraid of whether the patient or her family would rather I went to a different room instead. What of those who don't accept me? And what, Lord, of those who don't accept you? Jesus says, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. But whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet in a testimony against them." I can't make you believe in him. Jesus could not make the disciples believe in him. People follow Jesus because they possess a familiarity with him that results in an enthusiasm for his presence, a recognition that the living Christ is literally the only person, the only one worth dying for and worth living for. Familiarity with the risen Jesus makes me believe that I can be new again, that I am good, that transformation is possible, but that by cooperating with him and trusting that he is who he says he is and that he remains faithful to his promise, even when we break ours, that I am being transformed. Not just that transformation is some abstract possibility in Christ, but that by remaining faithful to him, that by remaining faithful to our life of prayer with him, our relationship with him, the sacraments, that I'm actually being transformed. And not in a funny kind of kumbaya, like howdy doody, Jesus is a biscuit, slurpy machine kind of way. But in the deepest way, he comes to you and to me, and he touches us in the deepest way and in the darkest places, and he makes them new. Familiarity with Christ leads me deeper into the mystery of his presence and life, to the extent that I partake in his divine life, that I can become like God and live within his life. Did you know that that's possible? That that's the point of this whole thing? Is not so that at the end of our lives we can get to the door of heaven and the accountant God can come out with his clipboard and say, well, looks like we've got 85 good things and 1,027 bad things. Down you go. Nice knowing you. No. We are called to partake in the divine life of God, that when we die, when our life ends, we continue to live. But not because our life somehow comes back again, but because he is living within us. Because it's his life that we live. It's his air that we breathe. It's his blood that pulses through us. That's Christianity. Christianity is not kumbaya. Christianity is not a slurpee machine. It's not a guitar and tambourine and hold hands and you're fine and I'm fine and let's all go to home cut. Although I'd be fine with that if you wanted to go. Christianity is to say that I need you, God. Christianity is saying God broke his own silence and created the world and brought us into being so that we could live with him. Not so that he could torture us and form this church that somehow some mean old lady who's come to make our lives miserable with rules and regulations. The constant message of Jesus is come to me anyway. Come to me anyway. Familiarity with Christ comes only by leaning in to the everyday things in my life, the good things and the bad things. It means that with Jesus, everything is on the table. Nothing is hidden from him. And listen, nothing about you and nothing about me repulses him. But it does mean that I must roll up my sleeves and take every single part of myself seriously, even the parts of myself that I would rather maybe not exist. We continue our journey in search of familiarity with Christ through all the vicissitudes of living, the little minutiae of our lives. And therefore, every experience we are called to live through is part of this journey toward this discovery. So what of those people who ignore us? What happens to them? This means that Jesus does not abandon us when we ignore his prophets. He does not abandon us even when we abandon him in our sin. He does not stop pursuing us when we reject those he has sent to dwell with us. This means that your son who won't come to Mass with you anymore is not forgotten by Christ. This means that your daughter who's living with her boyfriend is not off of the radar of God. This means that your dad who struggles with alcohol and who mocks your faith is the beloved son of God. This means that your struggle with drugs or pornography or cheating on tests does not repulse the King of Kings. This means that your best friend's recent cancer diagnosis is not a sign of God's abandonment. This means that your recent layoff is not a sign of God's non-existence or vengeful personality. This means that certain politicians who do certain things in certain places are not certainly possessed by the devil. It does mean that the ways of God are often mysterious. At best, they are mysterious. It means that the meaning of all of this is not some analytic equation, some empirically verifiable solution we are waiting for the results of in some lab. It means that what we come to realize at the end of almost every struggle, that things turn out all right in the end, that we're stronger than we think, that things make sense when you let them run their course, that things are really quite beautiful when we take Jesus at his word and we trust him. And we all have those moments. Some major thing happens and I freak out and then it turns out okay and I think, wow, I should have just trusted in the first place, you know? But it means that all of these things that we've come to realize are true. They are truer than true. And that even, no, especially in the midst of our own pain and in the minutiae of our lives, the Lord sends his people to us, often two by two, to remind us of repentance, to drive away our demons, and to make us well again. Those who don't accept us are no further away from the kingdom than we are, but they're just on a different path. There was a time when each and every one of you in this church, whether you're 100 or 15 or whatever, there was a time, maybe it's now, when you're less excited about this God thing, when you're not so sure about this Jesus thing, when you're uncertain of this church thing, of that Eucharist being not more than a Nilla wafer, when you wonder if confession really has power. I'm a priest. I'm 26. You better believe that there was times in my recent history where I said, no, Mom, I'll sleep in. Thanks. We can't force people to believe, just like nobody could force you to believe. But we can show our courage and our integrity by continuing to live this life, to walk the talk, even when those around us don't get it or push it away. Why? Because if they mock it or push it or try to disprove it, it means they see it. It means that the way you live your life is affecting them, is seen by them. And remember that sometimes the things that bother us, they really bother us because they live deep within us and someone else has gotten to it in a way that I can't yet. They see your faith. They see that in your struggle, in the vicissitude of your life, you have come to know him and that you are becoming more and more all the time familiar with him. That this strange God in whom you profess belief, that these strange teachings in which you follow, in which you shape your whole life around, that those things are making you less of a jerk, that they're making you less of a hard person, that they're softening your heart, that they're making you more patient and merciful and just and good, that by your familiarity with Christ, you are becoming more and more like him. Come back to the sacraments, to confession, and the Eucharist especially. We each have to know what it is to be forgiven of the times that we didn't accept him into the home of our hearts. And we must once again worthily eat his body and drink his blood and let him become our life and the source of our vigor. When your life begins to look like the life of the prophet Amos, when people say to you, off with you, visionary, flee to the land of Romeoville. There earn your bread by prophesying, but never again prophesy in Joliet. May you say with courage, I was no prophet, nor have I belonged to a company of prophets. I made Grecian ribeyes at Al's, quietly and happily. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go and prophesy to my people. I was just doing my thing and living my life. And the Lord God came into that life and into those things, and he made them new, and he made me his. The Lord God lives and walks among us and sends us out through his Spirit. And he renews the face of the earth, not in some abstract way, but in the tangibility of your words and your footsteps and your life lived in this community of people. He fills you up, and he fills you up so much that he overflows out of you and into the world. Disciples make disciples. Remember that. Father, come. And Jesus, come. And Spirit, come. Send your Spirit to us, Father. Fill each one of us in this place today with your love and your light, that we may come to know you, to be familiar with your Son, to be friends with your Son, to trust your Son, Jesus. Spirit, come and make us holy and free, that by your living within us, all around us might become holy and free. Lord, let us see your kindness and grant us your salvation.